It didn't take long for them to get out of town. Just 3 days after Jesus, their teacher and their friend had been lynched by the Roman Empire, these two shattered disciples hit the road. They feared for their very lives, and they were right to do so. After all, if they could do to this man who exemplified peace and love and nonviolence, imagine what they could do to them. So they headed off towards the town of Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, needing to reach the village before nightfall, because traveling in the dark was a dangerous proposition. So as they walked, their road was hilly and uneven and physically demanding, but they did what good friends do when they walk together. They talked. They tried to process, to make some sort of sense, some kind of meaning out of everything that had happened over the last 10 days. But with each step and with every word, they grew sadder and more despondent, slipping ever deeper into despair. You see, they had lost their hope. And as the weight of their weariness against the need to make it to Emmaus before nightfall pitted themselves against each other, they came across another person who now walked with them. "You two seem so deeply engrossed in this conversation. What are you talking about as we walk along this road?" he asked them. And that question, "What are you talking about?" stopped them in their very tracks. They just stood there motionless, the text said, looking sad. You know, grief weighs us down, but when we lose our hope, it can immobilize us. And these two disciples are so caught up in their despair that they don't recognize who they're walking with. Maybe you've been there. And so they turn to him, one of the disciples, Clopas, says, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what has happened these last 3 days?" And Jesus replies in his delightful and sometimes frustrating way and says, "What things?" What a question. Jesus in this moment is so other-centered. He's so humble and peaceful and gentle. I got to tell you, if I had been in Jesus' shoes and had gone through all the things that he had over the last 3 days, I think my self-centeredness, my ego, my narcissism would compel me to talk all about it. I'd be like, "Guys, I'm back. You will not believe what has happened to me." Or maybe worse, the darker side of me would choose, knowing they had these needs, not to show up at all. Because where were they when I needed them the most? But Jesus doesn't do either of those things. It's as if by asking the question, "What things?" Jesus is inviting the disciples to tell him his story in their own lives. I think that's an invitation Jesus offers us too, to tell Jesus his story in our lives. You see, when Jesus invites us to share our journeys with him, it's because he wants to show us how he is right beside us all along. Because when we know in the deep fibers of our being that Jesus is with us, that is how hope is reborn. And so one of the disciples answers Jesus' questions, "What things?" by saying it's all about this man named Jesus of Nazareth. He was a mighty prophet who did amazing miracles, preached profound and powerful messages in the sight of God and everyone around. But our chief priests and authorities
handed him over to be executed, to be crucified. We had hoped he was the one. We had hoped he was the one who would liberate all of Israel. We had hoped he was the one to bring God's promises. We had hoped. You know, if you've lived just about any amount of time on this earth, you've probably uttered those words too. We had hoped he would have grown out of this by now. We had hoped that she would have been accepted to that college, but it just didn't work out. We'd hoped to be parents at this point, but we're still waiting. We had hoped that there would be another treatment option, but now they're saying there's nothing left to do. We had hoped that it could have worked out, but tomorrow they're finalizing the divorce. We had hoped to stay in our home at this wonderfully advanced age, but it's just too much. We had hoped. When our hope ebbs, it is easy to become disappointed with God, to become angry with God. Because when we lose our hope, it's so easy to miss God's presence with us. But here's the good news today. Even though we may feel like God has abandoned us, our feelings do not limit the activity of God. God promises to be with us in all things. God promises that we are never on our own, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not despair, not disappointment, not even death can separate us from God's love, which I believe is the most powerful force in the universe. And we can trust that that means that the worst thing that happens to us is never in the end the last thing. And because of that, we don't have to succumb to despair. Beloved, the resurrected Christ is no prisoner of despair, despite what they did to him. He won't even participate in it. He is instead on the move, pulling light out of the darkness, recreating the world and all that is within it, starting with us, with you and me, in whatever form we find ourselves this day, whether we are whole or whether we are broken. It does not matter to God, because God is in the business of hope, of healing, of forgiveness, of justice. And so what does Jesus do with these two disciples? He knows that they are acutely experiencing God's absence on this third day and that they've lost their hope. So knowing their needs, he goes before them, running ahead of them, seeking them out. He meets them where they are, not requiring them to ask for his presence or to beg for his help, not even requiring that they believe he's with them, because he knows in their deep grief, they can't even see him. But their inability to see does not prevent God from acting. It's what we Methodists call prevenient grace. God sees our needs, runs ahead of us, seeks us out, seeking us even when we aren't seeking God. It's like in the words of Bishop Tom Berlin, these disciples had developed spiritual cataracts. They could not see that Jesus was walking with them in their hour of greatest need. And so God finds another way out of God's goodness and mercy and love to reach them. So in order to help these two disciples, and I think to teach us how to find Jesus, he begins to reveal himself to them as they open the Word of God together. Jesus is offering a Bible study on the road. And as they explore the scriptures together, Jesus begins to plant these seeds of hope to be reborn in the soil of their soul. They talk about how the Messiah is found in the Word of God and the Scriptures. And they also talk about the Messiah's suffering. And I think that's so important that Jesus doesn't skirt suffering. He doesn't pretend it's not there. Because part of his seeding hope in these disciples is that they can slowly begin to see that because of his suffering, Jesus knows us. Jesus knows what it's like to be one of us. And because of his suffering, and because of his victory over death, we can have hope in God, because in the end, there is nothing that God has not endured, and there is nothing that God has not eventually triumphed over. But I do think it's worth pointing out, especially for all my beloved Bible study addicts out there,
which is great.
They can't even see Jesus in a Bible study. He's teaching them. Scripture alone was not enough for them to grasp the true identity of the one they were walking with. It took a meal to do that. And so as they came near the village of Emmaus, in classic Middle Eastern style, the disciples offered hospitality to the one they were walking with. They invited him to stay with them because it was getting too dark to journey further safely. And Jesus, ever the gracious guest, accepts their invitation. And together they sit down for a meal. But little did they know. Throughout his ministry, Jesus ate as a guest of others. But in this moment, he turned the tables on the disciples. He turns from the guest to the host. He takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. Now, perhaps it was seeing the nail marks in his hands as he took, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to the disciples. Maybe it was the growing fire in their hearts. Maybe it was the seeds in the soil of their soul for hope beginning to burst open within them. But whatever it was, at the meal, they saw him for who he truly was. And their hearts leapt for joy. Jesus is alive, and Jesus is faithful, and Jesus keeps his promises. In that moment, the disciples realized that they were right after all, to put their faith and their hope and their trust in him, and that he was indeed alive. And then he vanishes, gone just as quick as he came. Y'all, not only is Jesus alive, but Jesus is on the move even today. And rather than being sad at this now absence of their friend, these two previously shattered people are filled with a fire and an energy the likes of which they had never known before, saying to one another, "It really is him." He explained the scriptures. He always took, blessed, broke, and gave that bread to us. He is alive, and now so are we. Their hope had been reborn, and they were so excited that despite the danger of traveling in the darkness, they immediately get back on the road and go to Jerusalem. A road that is transformed from a road of despair to a road of hope. A road where they remember death is now transfigured into a way of love and an avenue of life, and they run back to tell the others the good news. Beloved, Jesus has given us these great gifts, these avenues of love to reconnect with his presence. And so every time we open the word to God together, every time we join in communion, whether it's in this sanctuary or out in the world, when we take, bless, break, and give, Jesus is with us. He is alive. Luke gives us this great assurance of Jesus' presence, that he's always with us in the word and in the bread. And that's why the sacrament of communion and the study of scripture are two of the most important parts of the bedrock of our Christian practice, for they exist to restore us to God, to one another, to renew our hope, to strengthen us to stay steadfastly committed to Jesus' way of love to the end of our days and beyond. Just as Jesus transformed these two disciples through God's good gift of prevenient grace, just as he transformed their lives and restored their hope through his presence and the word and in the bread, Jesus can and does do so for us today. And that's why this morning I'm thanking God for God's amazing grace, for God's steadfast faithfulness, and for God's love that knows no bounds. I say all these things to you in the name of the one who always walks beside us, whether we're in the mountains or down deep in the valleys, Jesus, the resurrected one. Let all God's people say, Amen.